turn your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 37, and we're going to just look at verses 5 and 6 today. While you're turning there, some of you may be wondering, but Brother Randy Childers is here to check up on us, me or us. No, I'm just teasing. I always give him a hard time, so I'll just do it today. It's good to have him here today, and I always appreciate seeing him here. I know you do too. So look with me at Psalm 37, verses 5 and 6. And would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word today? The psalmist David is writing this great psalm, the Spirit of God put in him, and he penned it. We come down to verse 5, and it says, "Commit your way unto the Lord," or "Commit your way unto Yahweh. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday." Now listen to it in the Amplified Version. Follow on with it or look on the screen. "Commit your way to the Lord." That is, roll and repose each care of your load on Him. "Trust," that is, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. And verse 6, "And He will make your uprightness and your right standing with God go forth as the light, and your justice and right as the shining of the sun of the noonday." Let's bow for prayer as we come before Him today in this place. And what glory we've talked about today with the Lord. But we're getting ready to come and to look into the faithfulness of God and the necessity of trusting in God because of who He is and because of His faithfulness. Father, today in this place, we thank You for Your word that we could read. We just ask, Father, as we gain insight today from Your truth, that Your Spirit, who is in this place and who indwells each of us, would make Your word stand sure and strong and powerful in our lives, that we may bring glory and honor to You every day that we walk on this earth. With our every breath and with our every deed, that, Father, it would reflect the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in us by Your Spirit. But, Father, most of all, that our lives would declare the light that You are. Let it shine through us into this dark world. And we just pray that You'll bless today the reading and the study of Your word. And we do ask it in the name above every name, the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In recent weeks, we have examined again and again, and as I shared last Sunday, I don't believe we can exhaust the truth of what the gospel really is. But we've been looking at the gospel of God. It is from redemptive history, from the very beginning, before creation, the Bible tells us, God had declared and ordained that all of this would be, that He would become a man and walk among men, and He would come and die for the sins of the people. And so the gospel of God goes all the way back to eternity past, before the creation of anything. And all since the day of creation and the day that God made Adam and formed Adam and made Eve and put them in the garden and instructed them there, and all that has taken place all of that time, on all those years, decades, millennia, even up until this very day, is part of the redemptive history of God. God has set out to redeem back for Himself, purchase back His creation that was lost in the fall there in the Garden of Eden. So it is this gospel of God that we preach and we proclaim. It is the gospel of God that brings us the knowledge of who He is. It's the gospel of God that shows us what we are. And it's the gospel of God that shows what God is and what He wants to do in and through us, and what God wants to bestow to us the moment of conversion, the moment we're justified of our sins, the moment that we are born again. And so all of this is redemptive history, and redemptive history goes all the way up until God brings in the eternal state of things, and then it's glory unending glory forever and ever after that. And so this gospel of God is what you and I cling to and hold to. It tells us the need of man because of sin that is in the world. God had to move in eternity and in time and history to produce a way to bring an appeasement, a satisfaction of our sins against a holy and a righteous God. So there are two things that we have to think about as we gather our minds and our thoughts together about the gospel. There is the faithfulness of God in all of this, but also that's what God does. That's His part. But then there's also our part, and that is trusting Him. And as we've said and declared many times in the past several months, that what is really the message of the gospel in the heart that has mostly been lost by many is that we trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's what He did there on the cross for us that sets us free. It's the working of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, as He suffered there on the cross, and then He died, and by the shedding of His blood, God was satisfied. His holiness and His righteousness was satisfied. And it is through that work of God, that work of Christ there on the cross for us, that buys for you and me our pardon, our forgiveness. And so it's when we come to understand that message that's sometimes been covered over by an easy believism and that type of thing. But we have to come and then trust in the faithfulness of God in our lives. So the gospel of God rests upon the faithfulness of God. Look with me at Psalm 37 and verse 5. There are two things that the psalmist says in verse 5. He says, "Commit your way unto the Lord." There's the first part. There's the initial part. There is the coming into a right relationship with God. But then also it says, trust also in Him, and then He shall bring it to pass. And then he talks in verse 6 about bringing forth God's righteousness, the righteousness He produces in you and me, that it shines out into the world so that all can see and know who God is, not so the world can see who we are. So verse 5 says, commit your way unto the Lord. Committing our way unto God is to come to the realization what God has done for us. It's coming to the realization of who we are and that we are the product of generations and generations and generations of sinners being born into this world and living their lives and then passing from the scene. We've been born into this world, of course, and we are sinners. And we will pass from this life one day, except that generation that will see again the coming of the Lord. But we are to commit our way to God. We are responsible to come to understand through the gospel and through all of the Word of God what the truth really is, what life is really all about, His purposes, and why you're here, and why were you born, why do you have life? And why have you been touched by God through the gospel? And why have you been converted? Why have you been born again from your sins? Why have you come to know Him through the hearing of the gospel? What does it mean for you and what does it mean for me? And so we come to realize that the faithfulness of God is in dealing with our sins. First and foremost, to come and to deal with our sins. But it's also to give us His Spirit. He put His Spirit within you and within me. And it is for God to fulfill all of His promises. God is faithful in all of these ways. To take us to heaven when we die. There are many people who know that they're born again. They walk with God and they experience Him day to day. They understand, they realize the peace of God in their heart and in their life. But sometimes when they know they're coming to the near to the end of their life, they just want to come again one more time and confirm that what they have is really right and what it's done. And usually it's have I done what all I needed to do? Well, we'll never find satisfaction in that because we have to trust in the finished work of Christ for what he did for our sins. So as we think about the gospel and what God has done and about trusting in him, we're going to come and tie this truth in to the work of God, and that is through a relationship. So in verse 5, David talks about that making, commit your way into the Lord. That is coming to terms, so to speak, with God, with his truth and with who he is and with who we are, and realizing that through this gospel truth, there's the offer of mercy. There is the bestowal of grace. There is the power of God. And so we come to him and we see and realize and we trust that God will do what he said he will do. And when we do that, we commit our way to him. And this is what David declares here. Then the second part of verse 5 is to trust also in him, and then he shall bring it to pass. So he's talking about a relationship. It's coming to God in a right relationship with him. It is a relationship of faith. It is a relationship of obedience. It is a relationship of love. It is a relationship of grace. And the gospel is the way to God. We've looked at that over and over for the past few weeks. It is a relationship of with God by faith. And so as we come this morning to look at these two verses and to think about the faithfulness of God, there are about three things that we need to begin with. First of all, when God is faithful, think about what is it? How can you and I gain assurance so that we will trust God explicitly when we think of him being faithful? There's three things to look at just very quickly. First of all, God is being when he's faithful, he's being true to his name. Now, if you were to read the whole Bible all the way through, you'll see there are many names for God. But there's one name in particular that you and I are very interested in. It's the name used to proclaim the gospel. And in the Old Testament is the name Yahweh, or some say Jehovah. The name Yahweh, and in the New Testament, it's Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah is the Savior, or he saves. And it is the faithfulness of God, we can trust in it because of his name Yahweh. It is the covenant name of God. It's the name that God used when he called to Abraham to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. And later on in Abraham's life, when God confronted him with what he was going to do, he made a covenant with Abraham. And this name Yahweh is the name that he used there. There's another name for God in the Old Testament that expresses it very well too. It's the word Elohim, and it means the Almighty One. It means the one who is all-powerful. It means the supreme ruler of all things made and all things created. It means the one true God. But you see, in salvation, that name of God is not all-sufficient, whereas the name Yahweh is, because Yahweh is what God as the Almighty One has done and has his purpose and he has fulfilled. And so there are three aspects of this name of Yahweh that I want us to look at this morning, because then when we see it, we can then come to trust in him, trust in his faithfulness to us, even though we see it demonstrated in our lives. There are times when we wonder, well, where's God at right now? I need an answer right now, and you know how we get. And so the I Am, he is the great I Am. And in this name Yahweh, the name I Am, there are three ideas here in this when it refers to God. First of all, it reveals to us, the name of God reveals to us, that he is the one who is self-existent. Because of the absoluteness of who God is and the almightiness of who God is, the name Yahweh declares that God is because of who he is. Because he is God. He is the one. He does not need anyone else to sustain him, to sustain his life. He does not need anything else to sustain him or to sustain his life. He is Yahweh God, the one who exists by his own power, his own authority, and his own might, and his own ability. The second thing, because that is true, the second thing that the name Yahweh means, the name I Am means, it means he is immutable. immutable. That is, he is unchanging. He is the God who never changes. Why does he never change? Because in the absoluteness of who he is perfect. There's no need to change. He is complete. There's nothing missing. We add nothing and we take away nothing. Nothing can be added nor taken away from him. But the third idea and the name of Yahweh there is that he is eternal. He is the one who lives forever. He's the one that had no beginning and has no end. I like the way Dr. S.M. Lockridge in that powerful praise, and you know, he's my king. If you remember listening and hearing to that, he's all these things. And Dr. S.M. Lockridge did a very, very good and very powerful way to express the glory and the greatness of God in that. But he is the eternal one. In the New Testament, he is Jesus. He is Yahweh the Savior. He is Jesus the Savior, the God of eternity, the Word, the everlasting Word, the ever-living Word who came down from heaven and took upon the body of a man. And he is the one who came and expressed and revealed to us who God is. And he suffered and died there on the cross. And by the shedding of his blood, he appeased and atoned the wrath of God for our sins. But he is, it says in the book of Revelation, Jesus, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the eternal one. So God is faithful because of who he is. He is faithful because there's no shortage of anything that is in him. There's nothing wrong. Everything is perfection. Everything is whole. Everything is complete. It's all power and all might. He has the ability. And we know through his word that he has the will and the purpose to bring you and me to himself through this gospel that he gives. So when God is faithful, he is being true to his name. He's the self-existence, he's immutable, and he's eternal. But he's also true in being faithful. He is true to his character. Because we read and we know from the scriptures that God is holy. We don't know what all the holiness is and what it means. It's a mysterious word to us, but it's a mysterious quality of God. There's a lot we don't know and understand. There's a lot that we see and we can describe and we can only imagine and wonder, and we can actually stand in awe of who he is when we contemplate what we do know about his holiness. But the word holy means apart from, separate from. God is not like you and me. He is different. He is high and lofty. He is almighty and all-powerful, all those things that we've talked about and we've looked at and we've shared here. He is holy in his nature. He is different, but yet he has desired to associate himself with you and me, we who are sinners. But also when he is faithful, he is true to his word. God keeps his promises. He is faithful to his promises. Look back now, verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 37. Here it says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Why did David say that? Because God made promises, and he makes promises. The Bible, the New Testament, is called the New Testament. It's the New Covenant. It's the covenant that God has made with all of the people of the nations on the earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. The covenant is a promise. God has made us a promise to forgive our sins. He has made the promise to you and to me to take us into his presence, into heaven, and to live with him forever. That's a promise of God. And so David declares, commit your way unto the Lord and trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Then look at verse 6. And he shall bring forth your righteousness. And that's literally the righteousness that God produces in you and me through our life of faith, our life of obedience, our life of submission to him. God is perfecting and performing in you and me, perfecting the character of Christ in our lives and through our lives. And God desires to do it. So he declares in verse 6 that the righteousness that is in us will shine forth as the light, and the judgment is the bright as the noonday. So God is faithful, and we can trust in the faithfulness of God because of his word and his purposes to keep his promises. Salvation is a promise from God. When God justifies us, when God converts us, the moment that we first trusted in Him and we were converted, we were born again, the many ways to express that. We experienced from the God coming to us and bringing us into a relationship with Him, and all of the promises of God then become ours. They're yours and they're mine. And God is satisfied to work in your heart and in your life. Well, this is kind of a beginning way to think of the faithfulness of God, or when God is faithful because of who He is. But then there is the nature of God. God is a God, the God who desires to be faithful in all that He has said and all that He has done. Look with me, if you will, in, first of all, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. In the nature of God, it is the nature of God, I should say, for God to be faithful. He has limitless power, and He is faithful. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, it says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies, it is of Yahweh's mercies that we are not consumed." In other words, you and I ought to be consumed. God ought to destroy us. And so the writer of Lamentations says it is the Lord, through the Lord's mercies, that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. God does not fail to have compassion for you and for me and for the people who walk and who live and dwell on this earth. The next verse, verse 23, says, and talking about the mercies of the Lord, they are new every morning. And then the Word of God declares, "Great is thy faithfulness." Those are words of worship to God. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning, and great is the faithfulness of God. And it's by His mercy that we're not consumed in the first place. So we know that God desires, because of His nature, He desires for us to know Him. But also because of His steadfast love. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, that Yahweh your God, He is God." In other words, know that He is God. And which God are we talking about? The only one true living God. It's the God of covenant, Yahweh, the great I Am. He says, "Know therefore that He is God. He is the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him." You see, there's the qualification of the mercy of God. There's the qualification for finding forgiveness of sins with God, for those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. How many ever, just unlimited, untold generations till God finishes His work? So God is faithful. By nature, God is faithful, and He has a steadfast love for us. His compassions never fail. The love of God, the compassion of God, is unfailing. It's there, and it's the redemptive love of God that He's talking about. And then look with me at Psalm 106 and verse 8. Psalm 106 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known." Why has God saved you? Why has He saved me? Why has He brought us to Himself through this gospel that He has given? Through His Word, and by the preaching and proclaiming, by the calling of men and women to declare this gospel, He saved us for His name's sake. That is, for His glory. But notice the rest of that verse in Psalm 106, verse 8 says, "that He might make His mighty power to be known." It is the nature of God to do such a thing. Then lastly, we see His promises are fulfilled. Look with me in your Bible, the 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. God fulfills His promises. And if it was not for this truth, you and I would doubt. We would question. We would waver, perhaps waver in our faith. But when we come to see and understand and realize that God fulfills and will fulfill all of His Word, whether it's His promises to us, whether it's the promises upon the wicked, whatever it might be. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 says, "Blessed be Yahweh that has given rest unto His people Israel, according to all that He," what? "Promised. There has He not failed one word of all of His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant." In Israel, God fulfilled every single word. He didn't forget about some things and did most of them, like you and I might do. You know, we're busy and our lives get complicated and we fall short sometimes. God does not experience that. He fulfills every single word that He has promised to do. And so in God fulfilling His promises, you and I can come and we can trust in Him with all of our hearts. Look with me, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. It is the working of the gospel that God fulfills His promises. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, Paul, the apostle writing, says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's the working of God. It's the promise of God. You and I aren't of Israel, but we're of the Gentiles. But God's promise is sure to you and to me. And look what He declares there, so that the promise of blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the means of faith. Faith means, I remember what we said, faith is, it's not just simply mental assent. It's not just simply knowing the facts, but faith is knowing the facts and learning what it is and learning what the truth is, but then it's dealing with it. And faith then brings us to obedience. It brings us to make a commitment of ourselves, a commitment of our heart and our life, to surrender and submit ourselves to the authority of God by surrendering and submitting ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. And so when we submit the authority over our lives to Jesus Christ, then God fulfills all of His will and all of His promises through Him and through the faith that we have. And He gives it to us. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that. Then there's one final thing here, and that is the evidence. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. Acts 13, 32 and 33. In Acts chapter 13, we read, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," what is that promise? It's the covenant promises that God made, and it's redemption. God has compassion, He has love, and He's reaching out to multitude billions today around the world, calling to them who will go and who will tell, who will declare the gospel of God where people will hear and where people will listen. And so the promise which was made unto the fathers, verse 33, "God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you." So through the promise and the activity and the evidence through the resurrection, we have the guarantee that the promises of God are sure, and the promises of God are the same, and that is that God bestows forgiveness of sins to those who trust in God. And so there's the issue. There's the heart issue this morning. Trusting in Him. Trusting in His faithfulness. Trusting that God will perform what He said He would perform in your life. God made a covenant promise there with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and throughout all the generations of Israel there until the coming of Jesus Christ, the promised deliverer, and through through his sacrificial death and burial and resurrection and his ascension back to heaven, the gospel goes out to all the world, to all who will hear and all who will listen. And it's up to you and to me to trust in the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful through his word. He's faithful through his gospel. If you will make a commitment to God, I don't know how many people here are sitting here this morning who have never had the precious privilege of leading a lost soul to the Lord. I don't know if there's any or how many of you there might be. But if you would commit yourself to God, as uncertain as you might be in the ability to do that, whatever, but just go to God and commit yourself to Him to tell the gospel to someone who is lost in their sins. God will work in your heart. By design and purpose, God will move in your heart and He will give you the ability to know the gospel so that when you see someone, maybe someone in desperate circumstances or someone who is just curious or seeking and looking, that you would be able to give to them the gospel of God, so that they might hear and they might believe and they might be born again of the Spirit of God. That is fulfilling the will of God for your life. The calling of God on every Christian is to tell others of the grace of God, tell others the gospel of God. And so we come to Him, we trust in Him and His faithfulness. So we trust in Him and for everything. You know, we shared earlier today that just when the world is all shook up and it's all going every which way and it's troubling, but we trust that God is in control of everything, and when it makes us nervous, we trust in Him and we keep our eyes focused on our responsibility to the Lord. And that is the gospel ministry, the work of ministry. And all work of ministry, by the way, there's only one ministry, biblically one ministry, and it's the gospel ministry. It can take its shape and take its form in many ways. There are ladies' ministries, children's ministries, youth ministries, music ministry, all those types of things. But there's one ministry, it's the gospel ministry. And when you are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, God will work in your life in a way that you've never experienced before. So you come and just make a commitment of yourself to Him. Because you know when you do that, you're trusting that God will be faithful to work through you in your life to reach another soul. That's all important. Just think about it. I don't know about how many people's here today. I know we have a lot missing, but a lot of people here today, if every one of us walked out of this building and left, and during this week we led one person to the Lord, even if we didn't bring them back to church, maybe if they went, maybe their family go somewhere else, but if we led them to the Lord, it would double in 1 week. It would double the number of people who know Christ. And then if we make a commitment to do that, you ever eat peanuts or potato chips? Eat one. You know where I'm going with this? It's hard to stop after one, isn't it? It's that way with leading a soul to Christ. You can't just stop with one. Wow. Somebody came to know God today, and God used me. Wow. Can you imagine what God would do in any church where the people at large came to that kind of a commitment in their life? Trust in the faithfulness of God. Let's bow as we come before the Lord in prayer this morning. In a few moments, we'll stand and we'll have a hymn of invitation. The invitation is for everybody in this place. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I don't know if I'm really a Christian or not. I'm a church member, been a church member or something like that, but I'm not sure that I really know that if I died today that I would go into the presence of God. Well, there's only a few possibilities. One is that you really and truly, you don't know the Lord. You may have a lot of head knowledge, but you may not have a heart relationship with Him. And that changes when you come to Him and you just say to God, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin, and God, I ask You to forgive me and to save me. And I come and give my life to You, Lord Jesus, to follow You and to serve You. That's one of the possibilities. Someone may not really know the Lord. Another possibility is that we just walk in the way of the world too much. We love the world more than we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That can be remedied through repentance. But there may be another reason too, and it's what we've looked at this morning. Learning to trust the faithfulness of God in who He is, in His nature, and what He has done, the things that He's evidenced, the things that He promises. It's just a matter of trusting Him. One of the best ways I know to trust God is to trust Him to lead someone to Him through His gospel, allowing God to do that through you in your life. What will you do? Will you say, well, I've been to church today, and yeah, it was a good message and that, but, or will you really take it to heart and say, God, today, Lord, I want to be the child of Yours. I want to be the servant of Yours that is faithful and obedient to You and to Your will. And what is being faithful to the will of God? It's obeying Him. Obeying the gospel. Obey the truth. Obey righteousness. Seek to know and do the will of God. Know what that means and then do it. And you know how it all comes about? It's through genuine humility. Saying, God, I can't do it. I cannot do it. But we need to attach something to that. I cannot do it on my own. God, today, I want You to use me to lead a lost person to know You. And the invitation today is maybe you just come to the altar. Don't have to talk to Him. Just come to the altar and say, God, I commit myself today to You to do that. And then you go back to your seat. Or maybe if just where you're seated right now or where you'll be standing in just a moment, you make that commitment to God. And then don't just pass it off because I ask you to do it in an invitation time. But really get alone and get serious with God about making a commitment to leading a lost person to know Him. What a powerful gospel. It's God's gospel. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's. And God will fulfill it in His own way, in His own purpose.